So, this, the greatest book that mankind has ever known, not only tells us how human beings got here, but it tells us why. What's the goal? What's the aim? What's the purpose? Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, the end has come. The conclusion is here. The end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This book, the greatest book mankind has ever known, tells us what our role is on this earth. To fear God, to respect Him, to stand in awe of our Creator, and then to keep His commandments. He says this is the whole duty of man. Thank God for this greatest book. It tells us things that God knows that we need to know. These things help us. Next, this book, the Bible, God's Word, tells us what God wants people to do in order to please Him and to be saved from their sins in this world. It's amazing. We learn it from the book. Remember John 3:1-5, where God's Word says that there was a man, a ruler of the Jews, his name was Nicodemus, that he came to Jesus by night. And he said, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, but no man can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that word see means he cannot perceive or experience it. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus told the man that you must be born again. You must be born of water and spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God refers to the reign of God in the hearts of men. To enter into that condition, that status with God, Jesus said, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. In other words, he's talking about a new birth. Not a birth from a mother's womb, but a birth from God. When God adopts people into His family, receives people into His spiritual family, when they have become His children by this new birth, born of water and spirit. We learn that from the greatest book that God has given to mankind. And I remember in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 47, but in particular 14, 36, 7, 38, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, there were thousands of Jews there. And the Word of God tells us that Peter stood up with the 11 and he began speaking and preaching and teaching the men who were listening. And he told them that what you're seeing this day, the day of Pentecost, is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he even mentions what was declared by David in the psalm. He said, what you're seeing is what God has determined to occur. And then he goes on to say to them in 36:7, God's Son came to the world and you have crucified Him. You have murdered the Son of God. You put him to death. God raised him up. Put him on the throne in glory. He is now King of kings, Lord of lords. But you put him to death. And when the Jews heard this, they were cut to the heart. Peter's words were digging deeply within the minds and hearts of those Jews. And they said, "Men, brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "You must repent," that is, have a serious change of your heart and mind. Turn your lives around. "And let every one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins." You know where we learned that? The greatest book that mankind has ever known. God says through Peter, when they ask, "What must we do?" Have a serious change of mind. Repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ in order to, or into a condition where your sins will all be forgiven. But think about this, brothers and sisters. The Jews to whom Peter was speaking and the other apostles were speaking had killed the very Son of God. An atrocity, a crime that is monumental in nature. To kill the Son of God, to kill the Lamb of God, to kill the Redeemer, to kill the Messiah, to kill the one who came to turn hearts to God. And yet God was willing, if those Jews would do what Peter commanded, God was willing to forgive them of their sins, which included murdering God's very Son. They would be forgiven of that if they would submit to what Peter commanded. Now that tells me a lot about the love of God. Brother Bruno, tells me a lot about God's love. He's looking down from heaven upon the ones who had put his Son to death, who had crucified the Messiah, and yet God would forgive them of that sin and others. This book, the greatest book that mankind has ever known, also tells us how the physical creation will one day end. One day, the mountains, the trees, the flowers, the valleys, the oceans, the stars, the sun, the planets. One day, what our eyes behold will stand no longer. But there was something that happened in the record that Moses wrote about the global flood, the deluge that occurred in the days of Noah. There's a message here because something happened when this flood came that we need to remember until our last breath. Remember that Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh, Genesis 6. And Yahweh, that is God, told Noah, "Make an ark of gopher wood." He told Noah how to do it. The length, the height, the width. And then the time came that all the animals by twos entered into the ark. Then Noah, his sons and their wives, and Noah's wife entered the ark. And Genesis 7 tells us, and Yahweh shut them in. There's only so much that humanity can do. But it was Yahweh who shut them in, who secured the ark Because Yahweh knew what was about to break out. And it took that perfect, merciful, forgiving, compassionate hand from on high to close that ark in. Can't you just hear when God was doing His work? And I have made this point back home, that from the standpoint of that human perspective, I can just hear those doors. You can just, God is working. He's closing them in. Not a single mistake will He make when He closes that ark. That ark has what is called bitumen or tar, that resin put on it. Why would it take God to close that ark in? That's a good question, isn't it, my young friend? God closed it in because it would take the same hand to protect the occupants of the ark as that same hand would unleash the waters of heaven and earth to come down for 40 days and nights. Listen to this. Moses wrote in Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem and Ham and Japheth and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah and family. Now, why did God close the ark? Because He knew what would come. What came? The fountains of the great deep burst forth. In other words, the waters from way down beneath the surface of the top of the world, those waters burst up. Boom! Boom! The mighty waters of the deep began to surface and came up with mighty explosions that human ears could not even bear to hear. The fountains of the great deep burst forth. But some other water came. The windows of heaven were opened. In other words, when the time of the flood came, the waters beneath the earth came up and met the waters coming down when the windows of heaven opened. Water met water. Now, who could protect an ark that was made by a human hand without that perfect function of God closing them in to protect? You know what we have in Genesis 7 really is taking place? Creation is reversing itself. Genesis 1:2 says the Spirit of God was hovering over what? The waters. When God destroys the world with the flood, what did He use then? The waters that became the global flood. The book of God lets us know that one day the world as we know it will no longer be known as we know it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, The word of God says this. Speaking about those who doubt God and who question God, that they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by that means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Creation began to reverse. Water met water. And things began to become disrupted and fell apart. One day, the world will again be destroyed, and this time permanently. It is according to what the greatest book that mankind has ever known says. And then in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it, some versions will say, burned up. Others will say, the works done on it will be discovered or exposed. But here is the point. The day is coming that physical creation is going to be unveiled and destroyed. Burned up, destroyed with fire, dissolved. Because it will then have served its purpose for existing. But because the righteous will be headed to a different place at a different time, we won't need this earth any longer. Two more quick points, then we'll bring it to a close. But I wanted to show that this greatest book that mankind has ever known tells us so much. So much about what has been, what is being, and what will be. But it also tells us that one day we will all be judged. We will be judged. The Old Testament doesn't speak a lot about the explicit fact of judgment at the last day. But there are passages that point to people's hearts and minds showing them, oh, it's coming. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, that this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. In other words, open up, day is coming. On that day, all human beings, all mortals, will give an account for how they have lived, what they have thought, what they have said, and what they have become. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give an account for the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Can you imagine how the people who have mocked God are going to regret it one day? Can you imagine that the way this world has become, that corruption is on top and bottom and throughout? There are people who never read the Bible. Many who consider the Bible as a book of skepticism. They don't think it has reality. One day, they will know and they will regret that they did not open their ears and hearts and hearken to what God's word said while they could have changed their own lives. Judgment day is coming. And when it comes, according to what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, there will be comfort to the redeemed, but there will be horror beyond human comprehension to those who have never been born again, and those whose lives have been corrupt, evil, and darkened by the blackness of sin, and they have rejoiced in doing wrong. Paul says that on that day, that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel. Can you imagine what those angels are going to look like on that last day? Jesus is going to come down from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Paul says, I want you to have comfort and not lose hope. What do you mean, Paul? Because those who are dead will not be forgotten. The Lord Jesus himself will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus is never going to set foot on this earth again, because 1 Thessalonians 4 said he's going to come down from heaven. He didn't say come down to the earth from heaven. He's going to come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be called UP. Up. Not called over in Palestine, not called over in Jerusalem, not called over in the Middle East. He said, we're going to be called UP, up, up. We're going to be called up to meet the Lord where? In the air. To meet the Lord where, Paul? In the air. Not on the earth, in the air. Not in Jerusalem, in the air. Not in Palestine, in the air. Not in Mexico, in the air. Not on Mount Olives, in the air. Paul, where are we going to meet the Lord? In the air. He's not coming back here ever again. How do we learn it? The book says it. We're going to meet him in the air. The greatest book mankind has ever known. And there are some other things that could be said, but I said those things to make the point. Let's never turn our backs on the Bible. Let's become students of the Bible. Let's read it often. Let's remember what it said. Because we're going to have hope. That's right. According to what the physicians and doctors told me, that went through the situation that occurred, I will have permanent injuries as a result until I leave this world. And it's a fact. I cope with pain every day. There are weaknesses in my physical body. There are some things I can't feel as I once felt because nerves are dead. But I'll tell you, I'm happy that I am alive, that my big brown ears can hear people speak, that my big brown eyes can see people who express love and concern. I will endure it. I'll take it all. Endure it all. I have no complaints to make. I just don't wake up in the morning, Thelma. That's my beautiful angelic wife. Thelma. I'm hurting. If I did that, she would cure the problem. Pow! Shut up! No. She's filled with love. But my point is, I don't wake up or go to bed complaining. I know what my body endures. I know how it feels, or I know how I can't feel it. But I know that when this life is over, that Ronnie has a new body waiting. You hear me, dear brother? And that new body will never know pain. It will never know hurt. It will never know sorrow. That new body will never go to sleep. That new body won't have to be awakened in the morning. That new body is a body of joy, of splendor, of hope. You know what Paul calls the new body in 1 Corinthians 15? It will have immortality. Not subject to death any longer. But that new body will also be imperishable. It won't get sick any longer. It won't go downhill. And you know who makes that possible for us?
God.
The best is yet to come. Yet to come. When that time comes, we're going to be in heaven with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all those holy angels, Michael the Archangel, Gabriel. But then myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. But also with Moses, that lawgiver. With Elijah, the great prophet of Old Testament times. When Jesus was on that mountain and his clothing was transformed, was brighter than the sunlight. Guess who showed on the mountain to talk to King Jesus? Moses and Elijah. There's going to be a lot of ones blessed to be in heaven who lived in Old Testament times and prior. And the lives we have lived and the cleansing that God has given to us when we believed that Jesus Christ was God's Son, when we repented of the wrongs that we were aware of that we had done, when we acknowledged openly before people, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and when we were immersed, we went down blacker than sin. That old man was pushed into that watery tomb. But guess who was brought up? A cleansed soul. A new man. By God's goodness, his mercy, his compassion, and his forgiveness. Thank you for listening. This book has so much that it says to it that can and does help us. Thank God for it. If you have not obeyed the gospel, don't wait, don't delay. Get it done and do it today. Come forward as we stand and sing, and we will immerse you into Christ, and you will know joy that will be known. Come.